So today we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, also the kingdom of heaven, which are the same thing, but we shall go through. Let's just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to understand what you have for us today, Lord, that you will just feed us, Father, with your word, that we can take it into our lives, give us excitement, encouragement and joy, Lord, to know what is to come. And Lord, we just thank you that you give us that. You give us that through your prophets, through your word, through Jesus and your apostles, Lord, that we have so much information that we can see what's been, what's come before, what's happening now, and what's happening in the future. And we just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a kingdom of God, phrase used many times, as is the kingdom of heaven, which are, and this is the word I can't get, synonymously. And I've been practicing that, but so they're working as the same. It's terrible, isn't it? So synonymously. There we go. There you go. I did get right. Mark and Luke use the kingdom of God, where Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. And they're frequently in parallel accounts through the Bible. They are used with these two different names, titles, Kingdom of Heaven and Kingdom of God. We just want to compare that, just to say that, so Kingdom of God occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books, while the Kingdom of Heaven only occurs 32 times and only in the Gospel of Matthew. So you can sort of see that from this Matthew's perspective, as he's writing, he seems to be using a different term. Just to give you the comparison here, we've got Matthew 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then if we go and look at, I think it's Luke 7. For I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So you can just see that, and that happens many times, just to get that over. So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are the same thing, but from a different person's perspective. Now we've gone through it before, but we've gone through how each gospel takes us through a different view of Jesus. Jesus being the same person, but from a different perspective. So the Gospel of Matthew is written as he's talking about Jesus as Messiah and King. Gospel of Mark, the suffering servant. Gospel of Luke is Jesus as the man. And John as the Jesus as the divine Son of God, explaining Jesus' divinity. So that's possibly why Matthew chooses to call it the Kingdom of Heaven rather than the Kingdom of God. Because he's seeing Jesus as King and Messiah. Which all of those are correct, by the way. So we have a few questions we can ask ourselves. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? And how to live in the kingdom of God? So it's simple questions. Some of you probably already know, but just in case you don't, we're going to go through that today and see. It's something that's always mystified me. We're humans, we live on the earth, yet we have this wonderful God that gives us a sense of spiritual life, a new life in him, and it's how we live it, where we live it, and how that affects us. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, John the Baptist came with a message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see that in Matthew 4. And Jesus followed after John when John was put in prison, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Also repeating this message of repent, turn from your ways, because this kingdom is coming. This kingdom is coming. Be ready for it. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is ruled by a king. It's a domain ruled by a king. The kingdom of God. And it's a rule over, for us, an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. And the scriptures testify to this. We see in Psalms 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So we get a clue there. There is a kingdom in heaven. His throne's in heaven, his kingdom's there. So we read it from David's psalm here. So where is this kingdom of heaven? It clearly speaks, it's in the name, kingdom of heaven. And in John 18, as Pilate is quizzing Jesus about his authority, We read in John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Continuing on, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." He's making this point that Jesus was saying, my kingdom was here, but it's been rejected. If my kingdom was going to be here, people would have been fighting, my disciples would have been fighting for me to be king. And they didn't, they rejected him. We see that again as Jesus rode in on the donkey on his triumphal entry. It was expected to take rule and become king of the kingdom. But he was rejected by his own and put to death. Yet, as we as believers, as the king and ruler, now in the Bible talks of a time where Jesus will return and the ruler for 1,000 years in a millennial reign here on earth, and we shall reign with him. We see that talked about in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Daniel 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the Lord of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Chapter 7. "I was watching in the night visions." This is obviously the scripture that we had this morning. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." We have that same prediction in Obadiah, Habakkuk, Micah, and Zechariah, all saying the same thing. This kingdom that's going to come down shall be ruled by Jesus. We read in Isaiah 2, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Give your king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountain will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and he'll break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endures throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." Powerful message of what it's going to be like. quite exciting to have this peace and this blessing from the Lord as he rules. Sorry. So this is Psalm 72, verse 12. Psalms 72 talks about this time, quite sort of clearly prophetic message from David, but talking about this time. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. Sorry, I've gone too far. Yeah. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also. And him who has no helper, he will spare the poor and needy. Will save souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain on the earth and on top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Fantastic, isn't it? It's just amazing. Last verse. And blessed be the glorious name, his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So exciting times ahead. But what about now? Well, Jesus teaches, his teachings and parables talk of what the kingdom of heaven is like. So where does Christ rule now? If his kingdom's in heaven, and we have this future millennial kingdom, what happens now? He rules in our hearts. We're told we've got to walk in the Spirit. We have our new lives in the Spirit. And he builds us up in his kingdom within our hearts. But the hour is coming, it's from John 4, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 3, 5 to 8. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just reading from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So our walk is spiritual. We have this fleshly life, we have this, you know, fleshly, worldly life and body. We have a spiritual side. We have this new birth into this heavenly kingdom. When we're born again, we're born into that, the new life with the Spirit that enters into us, God's Spirit. Just to go back, you know, on the, you must be born again. The time you can be filled with this Spirit is once you're born into the new life. Many, many, many people come to churches all over the land that can go there all their life and not be born again. Because they've not made their commitment. They're living church, but they've not given their life to Jesus. So you must be born again. So we read Matthew 6, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The concerns of this world and the stress, the worry, is our worldliness. And those things are real and hard. But our spiritual walk reminds us that the Lord is looking after us. He's concerned for us as a father. He doesn't make the worldly things vanish, but reminds us to hold on, as one day it shall be different. We have very short-sighted eyes. We don't seem to look into the future. The problems that we deal with on a daily basis, we forget that it's all going to be for a short period of time, and we have eternity with the Lord. And that's natural. It's one of those things. We're in a hard life, but we need to remember that it's very temporary. No matter what you're going through, it's temporary. It won't be like that forever. If we're actively seeking God's kingdom at the top of the list, like it says there, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and deal with our problems daily, because tomorrow we might be gone. So let's deal with today and seek the Lord in everything we do. And whatever we're dealing with, it's only for a time. Because we know what Jesus did in the past. We know, we believe that an all-powerful creator God. And we believe that he should end our problems instantly. With a prayer. Lord, fix this. And God could, and still does in cases. All things are possible in the Lord. Isn't it funny how the mouse disappears? All things are possible. But we see in Scripture disciples going through trials, people dying, people suffering, the poor remaining, murder, theft, pain, persecution, and illness. If we take one account, we've already mentioned him earlier, we're going to look at John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. We see that in Luke 1. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceiving a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. With God, nothing is impossible. Just the start of John the Baptist's story was a miracle. His mum was barren, and then she has John. See Matthew 11. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And it's talking about this. You know, John was really important. It says there's not risen one greater than John. He was a prophet, and he brought the message that Jesus was coming. What a privilege! What a blessing to that man. That he could do that. And we could talk about why he's least in the kingdom of heaven. But the fact of the matter, Jesus at that time hadn't been crucified. People weren't blessed into this new life. And we are. What happened to John? For Herod laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath that and because of those who were sat with him, he commanded it to be given her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on the platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What a horrible situation. Now, John there in prison, and the daughter, because of what the mum said, asks for somebody to be executed and the head brought to him. It just seems completely mad and crazy. And John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. He was family. He was a prophet. Jesus knew he was in prison. He knew he would be beheaded. There was no escape, no release, no earthquake where the chains fell off. No immediate punishment for those who did it. It was his time. There's so much we can't see and foretell the things that are going to happen in our lives. Did Jesus love John? Yes. Could Jesus have stopped this happening? Yes. Could very easily have stopped that happening. He holds our molecules together. He can do anything. So why did Jesus help some and not others? Where is John now? He's with Jesus in heaven. And do we think John looks down and thinks for a moment, oh, I wish I wasn't beheaded. Maybe I could have died a different way. When he's in the presence of Jesus Christ, do you think for a second he looks down and says, I want to be back there? Does this mean we shouldn't pray for help and healing and friends and family? Most definitely not. God wants communication with us. He loves us so dearly. And God answers prayers. But sometimes it's no and sometimes it's not yet. But this is a fallen world with our fallen bodies that have a lifespan. And we'll go back to the dust. But our spirit and our life in the kingdom, we will be with face to face with Jesus. Warning. To make it clear here, the next bit, I am not prophesying. And I'm not, this is very hypothetical, but I just want to get us thinking. What if I told you, God's told me to let you all know he's coming back next month. Coming back for us. On the 7th of May at 8 a.m, he'll be back and we'll be going. What would you do when you left here today? Would you carry on as nothing happened until we got a little bit closer next month? Would you be seeking God in prayer? Check where you are at. Would you be hounding your friends and family to accept the Lord? What would the church do? We found that out today. I think there might be an elders meeting scheduled. Quite quick, smart. And possibly something we're put into action to get a message out there as quick as possible. Would we give up work straight away? It's an interesting one. We've got commitments. Got to do them first. Would we take to the streets and talk to everyone we met? Some here would be shouting, heretic, get down. You should be prophesying that. I'm not. Now, what if I got another call and was told that we have an earlier flight and the Lord's coming for us in 30 minutes? Some would be panicking by now. Some would be getting on their knees and praying. Some might be disappointed and think of all those things they haven't done or accomplished yet in this world. Some might not want to go because they don't know whether their family and children are going. It's a harsh thing to think about. How quickly our priorities on things in this life would change instantly. Let me give you two truths. One, I haven't been told a date or time at all, so don't panic. Two, it could happen right now, tonight or tomorrow. Sorry. It's one of those things. We just don't know. Everything is set that it can happen right now. And when it does happen, it will happen right now. It might be nighttime, might be daytime. Might be at the altar getting married. You might be just getting your degree, standing up waiting for your award. But at some point it will happen. Exciting times. To be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast that we're going to have together as Christians with Jesus. Will we worry about what's happening down here when we're there? Luke 17, verse 20, we see, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. When he said to his disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them and follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to another part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be the days of the Son of Man. It's been really twisted, that statement, in the days of Noah. I've heard many things of what it might be like. And I'm still working some of them out. But if we carry on with these scriptures, it's blatantly clear. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they built. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he was on the housetop, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life to preserve it. I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. And they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Again, another very interesting scripture that is talked about, and actually two views from complete opposite directions are taken. We're thinking about, you know, where there's death, there will be vultures. But this is talking about eagles. Where the body is, what's the body? The eagles will be gathered together. I'll let you work that one out. And again, not worked that one out myself yet. But it's interesting seeing the comparisons of what people say. Either way, it's a time, it's going to happen, and it's going to be very, very instantaneous. We won't get a 30-minute warning and we won't get a month warning. Something to think about. It sounds down, but it's to make us think. It's to make us see where we're at, see where we want to be, what we want to be doing before we leave. It's having hope and a joy in the future that eventually we're going to be taken up. These achy bodies are going to go, we're going to get new ones. and we're going to be with the Lord. We have a wonderful feast in heaven with Jesus. And then after at least a 7-year period, come back down here for another 1,000 years. Reigning. Reigning with him. Praising him. Praying to him. It's going to be exciting times ahead. Very different to what we see on the TV every day now. It's a hope. There's just a reminder that, again, whatever we're going through, the time will come when that will change. Might be sooner, might be later, but it will change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, so much to take in, so much to read, to understand, Lord. We're grateful that we can spend time in your words and ponder what you've said. Thank you that your spirit, that you've blessed it within us, Lord, helps us to understand those things as and when we need to. Lord, we long for that time where you take us up to be with you in the clouds. However long that may be, Lord. But Father, I pray that you'll make us ready. Pray that you'll encourage us to think of spiritual things, the life we have in your kingdom now. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us prioritise in our life. Remind us of the things that are important, the things that we shouldn't worry about. Lord, we're grateful for all your provision. We're grateful that you care for us, provide for us. You know what we need. And Lord, you bless us in mighty ways. And Lord, we just thank you for our life here. Thank you that you called us and revealed yourself to us. And Lord, that you'll help us to be able to share that message with other people. Lord, we pray you'll build your church. As time draws in, Lord, that many will come, be saved. Lord, that you will reach every one of our family members and friends that do not know you yet, Lord. Lord, that you will just get them asking questions. Get them interested. Get them searching. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us. Plan our walks, Lord, with you. Help us to grow in you. Grow in your kingdom. Just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.